Our scripture reading for today is taken from Psalm 100 in its entirety, verses 1 through 5. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it on page 593 in the Sanctuary Bible, which is located in the rack on the seat in front of you. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please feel free to take one of these Bibles home with you and make it your own. Once again, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I don't know if this bothers you or not, but it bothers me. So I'm going to move. Well, it was way back in the spring of 1997. Bill Clinton was president. It's before Princess Diana's death, before Y2K, before the Yankees went to the World Series four consecutive seasons, before 9/11, when I was 10 years younger than I am now. And so are you. Britney Spears had yet to release a single CD. Lindsay Lohan was 10 years old and had not made even one bad movie yet. And only people in the hotel business had even heard of Paris Hilton. Those were the days, weren't they? It was early May 1997, and Grace Community Church was taking decisive action to fulfill a long-held dream of expansion. It began with a capital stewardship campaign. Now, some three campaigns later, the purchase of 22 acres of land, months of building, weeks of settling in, and enough volunteer help and work to make you dizzy, we gather here today to dedicate this building and celebrate God's faithfulness to us and to the dream. Psalm 100 is certainly an appropriate passage to mark the day. We have come in joy. We worship the Lord with gladness. We acknowledge that the Lord is God and that we are his people. We give thanks and praise his name. And we affirm that God's love is enduring. And we celebrate that God's faithfulness continues through all generations. But this morning I want to focus on just one verse that's actually in a different part of the Bible that will help us keep perspective on today and on life as a whole. That verse is 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." In preparation for today, I found myself thinking about some of the world's great structures and why they were built. For example, the Taj Mahal in India was built as a tomb and to honor the memory of the Shah's wife who had died in childbirth at age 39. The Eiffel Tower was built for the Paris Exposition of 1889, and the plan was for it to be torn down after the exposition and the metal sold as scrap. But they changed their mind, of course. The Great Pyramid of Giza in Egypt was built as a tomb for a fourth dynasty pharaoh. This building that we're in today was built to function on a practical ministry level. It's not ostentatious, nor is it pretentious. We think it's attractive, but it was built to be used in God's service. The great cathedrals of the world were certainly built for the glory of God, and if you've ever stood in one, and marveled at the sheer size and beauty of these structures, it's hard not to have a sense of awe and wonder. You think, if man could build something this magnificent, then what must God be like, for whom this is a human tribute? But this building is not about impressing people with its size and beauty, though it is large and it is beautiful. This building is here to glorify God through function more than through appearance. This building is here as an instrument of service to God, which we trust will result in God's glory. So the building is not really about us. It's about God's glory through its function, through its use, through its service. So if the building is not about us, then let's focus on what it is about. 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a command for everything that we do ultimately to bring glory to God. And just in case we're not sure, it spells it out for us. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. Now, why these examples? Why eating and drinking as examples? Well, eating and drinking are about as common and as routine as it gets. No one would question whether certain things should be done to the glory of God. We would all agree that worship should be for the glory of God and that praying should be for the glory of God. But eating and drinking? How does one eat and drink to the glory of God? Well, let me make just one suggestion as to how we do that. By acknowledgement. By acknowledging that food and drink are part of God's provision for us. In fact, that's why in Jesus' model prayer, he says that we should say, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I dare say that most Americans in the 21st century don't feel any pressing need to pray for daily bread. Many of us could afford to skip some daily bread now and then. In fact, Americans have brought overeating to the brink of a national emergency. I may be the only one, but have you ever found yourself maybe on vacation, sitting around a table with your family or friends, having lunch together, and someone at the table says, so, what's for dinner? Don't raise your hand. And then some wise guy at the table says, can we at least finish the meal we're having before we start talking about the next one? They really annoy me when they do that. But the fact is, someone in the world will die of hunger every 3 seconds. And millions of people around the world will die of starvation this year. So if we're not one of them, then we should acknowledge that we've been given this very valuable gift. Food and drink, for most of us, are so abundant and so accessible that we tend to forget how critical they are for survival itself. So I would suggest that eating and drinking to the glory of God begins with acknowledgement that they're part of God's provision for us. But let's be careful that we don't miss the point, because eating and drinking are just examples of how basic this should be. The point is that all of life should be lived for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So how does one live life to the glory of God? Let me mention 4 things. First, if whatever you do is for the glory of God, then whatever you do must be something that God approves. It must be within God's moral will. So, you can't rob banks to the glory of God, because the Bible says we are not to steal. You cannot commit adultery to the glory of God, because the Bible says don't commit adultery. You cannot lie to the glory of God, because the Bible says we should speak the truth. So, if we're going to live in such a way that it brings glory to God, then we must choose to do things that are within God's moral will. But where do you find out what God's moral will is? Excellent question. You find out through God's revealed word, the Bible. That's where it is. In fact, the word of God is the wisdom of God for the people of God, for the glory of God. The book of Proverbs says, blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, that's quite a bold statement. Nothing you desire can compare with wisdom. God provided wisdom in His Word so that we can live wisely for His glory. So living to the glory of God requires living according to the wisdom that God has revealed. Another way we live to the glory of God is by faithfulness. Now, most people, I dare say, underestimate how important faithfulness is and how highly God values faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of the most consistently commended qualities in the entire Bible. Now, we can make it complicated, but essentially, to be faithful simply means to do what you say you're going to do, to not do what you say you won't, that your word is reliable and trustworthy. It doesn't really even matter what station you have in life. Anyone can be faithful. You don't need to be wealthy to be faithful. You don't need to be powerful to be faithful. You don't need to have special talents or abilities or be gifted in any certain way to be faithful. You just need to keep your word consistently for a long time. Faithful people who live consistently by God's truth bring glory to God. So we bring glory to God by living in harmony with God's moral will as revealed in the Bible. We bring glory to God by living according to the wisdom that God has revealed in the Bible. We bring glory to God by living lives of faithfulness, doing what we say we're going to do consistently, week after week, month after month, year after year. But there's one more I want to mention. We bring glory to God when we live honestly. The Bible says we are to speak the truth in love. Not speak lies with grace and tact and eloquence. Not speak truth harshly and rudely, but speak the truth in love. Saying what is true with care and sensitivity. Now, I realize that's not easy, but doing it will bring glory to God. Well, this is hardly the last word on living in such a way that we bring glory to God, but I trust it's enough to keep us busy for a while. Our hope at Grace Church is that we bring glory to God as a church because the people here bring glory to God. Not because we're perfect. We are not perfect, and far from it, and those of you who know us know that we are not, but because we're committed to the process of finding out what God approves, seeking out God's wisdom through His Word, then being faithful to what He has revealed, and living honestly by speaking the truth in love. When we do this, we will bring glory to God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Now, I would be remiss if I let you get away today without at least briefly addressing the motto of Grace Church. You may have seen it in the invitation to the service or in the bulletin or on our website, which is Grace for Yesterday, Answers for Today, Hope for Tomorrow. Grace Church believes in grace. Grace being unmerited or undeserved favor. And it helps us understand what grace is when we contrast it to justice and mercy. Justice is when legitimate punishment for some infraction or some crime is administered. Crime is committed, guilt is established, punishment is administered. Mercy is when deserved punishment is withheld. A crime is committed, guilt is established, but a pardon is issued or clemency is extended. Grace is when a crime has been committed, guilt has been established, but not only is punishment withheld, but a gift that's undeserved is offered instead of punishment. The Bible teaches that all human beings are sinners, both by nature and by choice. We're not just sinners because we commit sinful actions. We commit sinful actions because we are sinners by nature. That's what we do. The Bible also teaches that deserved punishment results from sin committed. That punishment ultimately is separation from God's presence forever. Crime of sin has been committed, guilt has been established, punishment is just and fair. God can't just disregard sin or ignore it. Because God is holy, sin must be punished. The good news is that God took the punishment himself when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were worthy, but when we were not worthy." So in place of punishment and condemnation, God offers grace. Grace for yesterday in the sense that it's grace for what we have already done. God's grace is free to us, doesn't cost us anything, but it must be received by faith. It's like any gift. If you don't accept it, there's no benefit for you. Grace for yesterday, answers for today. Well, we've pretty much covered this. The Bible provides practical answers for today's issues and perplexing questions. Because God is the giver of life and the initiator of relationships, God knows best how they work. And we are told how they work in the Bible. But like gold, they must be mined, not just sitting around on the surface of the ground. Grace for yesterday, answers for today, hope for tomorrow. It's been said that you can live for weeks without food, days without water, seconds without air, but not at all without hope. The Word of God contains promises for us to claim, hope that will get us through the tough times. You may have heard the saying, to dwell with those above, those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's quite another story. It's not easy to live to the glory of God. It's not easy to do the right thing. If it was easy, everyone would be doing it, wouldn't they? But you've noticed that not everybody is. But wisdom from God, understood by the people of God, revealed in the Word of God, lived out to the glory of God, is what Grace Church is all about. It's an honor to dedicate this building today and to celebrate what God has done and what we believe with all our hearts that God will do in the future, in this place, and through this place. Thank you for being here today to help us celebrate and dedicate what God has done. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you've allowed us to be part of not only this day, but the ministry of this church. We thank you for the grace that has been extended to us in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness of sins through no good thing that we've done, through no merit of our own, but purely by an act of your grace. When justice was done, when mercy was extended, and you went far beyond both by giving us grace when condemnation was what we were due. We're thankful that you've allowed us to be part of your work in the world. We pray that you would help us and strengthen us to be faithful, and that whatever we do, we would do it all for the glory of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.